truths concerning the Blessed Holy Spirit of God as they are recorded in God's Word. Let's bear a couple of things in mind as we speak of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, if you will. Certain truths concerning the Blessed Holy Spirit, they are positional truths, meaning this is the result of the work of God, the work of Christ. It's perfect, and we cannot do anything to improve on it. We cannot detract from it as well. It's positional truth, all done by God. There are certain truths concerning the Holy Spirit and the church that are practical. And it has a lot to do with us, our practice, our behavior. There's a lot of things in God's Word that are positional and also practical. There are truths that has to do with what God has done, and there are truths that relate to us, how we respond. In other words, it's about our standing and our state. It's about our position and our privilege. It's about our calling and our conduct. Precious truths. And they are truths of the Holy Spirit that are positional truths, and truths that are practical, that we have to practice in our daily lives. When we think of the new birth, and we touched on that this morning, that is a positional truth in God's Word concerning the Holy Spirit. Every believer is born of the Spirit of God. Every believer. From the most intellectual, sophisticated, well-taught believer to the most simple and ignorant believer, every believer is born of the Spirit of God. And the more sophisticated believer doesn't have any more standing before God than the ordinary unlearned believer. It is because that's our position. You see, the new birth is a creative act of the Holy Spirit that's affected in the souls of all them that believe. It has nothing to do with our social standing. It has nothing to do with our level of sophistication or education. It has to do with what the Lord has done. Listen as I read from John's Gospel in chapter 1. This is a very well-known portion. He says, "He came unto his own," verse 11, "and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood." You did not inherit your salvation through your parents. It wasn't handed down to you, even though you were born in a Christian home. God doesn't have grandchildren. "Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh." You cannot engineer this. You cannot, by your own will and power, affect the new birth by the will of man, not the will of the flesh. "Nor of the will of man, but of God." Born of water, even the Spirit of God. And every believer, that's a positional truth, cannot be changed, cannot be improved upon. Every believer, born again, born of the Spirit of God, born from above. And that's our standing before God. You stand complete in Christ, saved by grace, forever saved, redeemed by blood. A child of God, eternally, and nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the truth we have to lay hold on. We don't lose this salvation. Once we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we are saved and eternally saved. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Eternally saved. And every believer possesses eternal life. Every believer is born of the Spirit of God. That's a positional truth. Another truth that's taught in the Scriptures concerning the Holy Spirit and the people of God, the church, is that every believer is baptized by the Spirit of God. You will never find in the Bible where the church or any part of the church is exhorted to be baptized with the Spirit. Every believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, we turn there for our reading, 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all," not a professional group, not a special group, "but we were all baptized into the body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit." So all believers, and this doesn't happen subsequently to your salvation. It doesn't happen like a month after or a year after you got saved. When you got saved, you were saved by grace, you were redeemed by blood, you were baptized into the body of Christ, all one and at the same time. You don't achieve this at a higher level of spirituality. We all have been baptized into the body of Christ. That makes you a member of the church. And the church, of course, is the body of Christ. Baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. This is not universally accepted among believers. Some believers believe this is a subsequent blessing. It is not. It is taught in the Bible. We all been baptized into the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4 and verse 5, it says this. Verse 4, it says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We have all been baptized. The Lord Jesus, before he left the scene, he told the saints, his believers, his disciples, in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he said, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I believe he was speaking of the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit will come, and all who believe were baptized into the body of Christ at Pentecost, at the day of Pentecost. Not many days from now, he said. All baptized into the body of Christ. You know, and in Acts chapter 11, I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the same gift as he did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? Apostle Peter here. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They too, Gentile believers, were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. This is a position that cannot be changed. Once you're saved, you're saved. Once you're baptized into the body of Christ, you belong to the family of God. You're part and parcel of Christ's body. You are a believer. That's our position. It cannot change. The devil cannot change this. He may sow doubts in your mind, but he cannot change this. Another position of truth I want to just mention to you is that every believer, it doesn't matter how sophisticated you are, it doesn't matter how simple you are, every believer is not only born of the Spirit of God and baptized into the body of Christ, but every believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Every believer. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And we find that in Ephesians in chapter 1. First of all, in Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 11, it says, we're going to read that for connection. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, that's the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believe, it doesn't mean sometime after, but when you believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit. Also, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says this. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption. You are sealed. You belong to Christ. You belong to him totally, and nothing can change that. A seal, this Holy Spirit himself is the seal What does a seal signify in our hearts and our minds? When we think of a seal, what do we think about? Well, when we think of a seal, first of all, I think of a finished transaction. You heard, we use the term all the time. Seal, sign, and deliver. We use that all the time. Seal, sign. We think of a finished transaction. Most of you have purchased property. And when you purchase a property, certain things have to happen. Certain documents are signed. And there comes a time when ownership is transferred. The price has been paid. Documents have been signed. Witnesses also sign. The deed been registered. And if you are the seller, you can't go back and say, well, I have to get certain things back out of that. No, you. It's over. It's over. It's sealed. It's signed. It's delivered. We have in the book of Jeremiah, I know you know this. I like to read this because it's so descriptive of what we're talking about here. The land was under siege, but by faith they understand that it's going to be reverted. They're going to have the land back, so certain purchases were made. I want you to read with me in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 9. It's a transaction that is very clear. In verse 9 it says, and I bought the field of Hanamel, mine uncle's son. I bought the field. That was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money. I paid for it. Even 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the deed of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. It's over, sealed. It's a finished transaction. The amount was paid, the deed was signed, and it was sealed and delivered. So when God saved us, everything was complete. We are complete in Christ. Nothing else to be done. Complete. The seal speaks of a finished transaction. It also speaks of ownership. Ownership. When we think of a sealed transaction, a finished transaction, we think of the Lord Jesus. When he said in his high priestly prayer, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, there was no turning back. And from the cross in chapter 19 of John, which we say so often, which we repeat so often, when Jesus cried from the cross, it is finished. Our redemption was complete. Nothing else to be done. He finished the work. Because that was his goal all along when he came to this earth. He said to his disciples, and you're talking with the woman at Sychar's well, and they wanted to know, did somebody bring him food? He says, I have food to eat that no one knows of. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. A finished transaction. Piece of ownership, and this is ownership here. I hope you have your fingers still in in Jeremiah, if you turned it in the first place. In verses 11 and 12 of 32 of Jeremiah, it says, "So I took the deed of the purchase, both of that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the deed of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Mahir, in the sight of Hamamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that signed the deed of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison." It speaks not only of a finished transaction, but it speaks also of ownership. It speaks of ownership. When you think of ownership, beloved, you know what the Bible says, that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we ought to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which belong to Him. Also, we read in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, nevertheless, verse 19, the God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Ownership. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We belong to Him. We are owned by Him. He purchased us with His own precious blood. A seal also signifies not only a finished transaction and ownership, but it also signifies security. When you put that seal on it, it's secured. I go back to the Old Testament again, and I go back to the book of Esther, because that's very, very important. Go back to the book of Esther, because, you know, King Ahasuerus was a very forceful man. And you don't tamper with what he did. In chapter 8 of the book of Esther, and verse 8, it says this. We're going to do some reading, because I can't quote all this. It says, the king says, "Write ye also concerning the Jews." King giving instruction here, because, you know, Haman wanted to destroy the Jews, and Esther is before the king on behalf of her people. "Write ye also concerning the Jews, as it pleaseth you, in the king's name." Write in the king's name. "And seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name, and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse." You can't change it. It's final seal. We have this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. The seal is the Holy Spirit Himself. He is the seal. See, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit," chapter 4 of Ephesians. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption." No one can tamper with, unseal, or touch, or alter what God has done. And that's the work. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's positional truths concerning the Holy Spirit. Security. He is the earnest of our inheritance. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We are sealed. We belong to him. We are. We have an owner that paid for us, and he paid in full. Jesus paid the price, and he paid it in full, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Sealed by the Spirit of God. These are positions that are positional truths that cannot be altered, that cannot be changed, has nothing to do with us. It's all because of what God has done. He saved us, he's baptized us, he has sealed us. Another thing about the Spirit of God, another positional truth of the Spirit of God concerning his people, you and I, every believer, I don't know you, every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God in you, every believer. Again, this is not something you attain later on as you mature in your Christian life. When you came to know Jesus Christ and he saved you, he cleansed you in his blood, he baptized you into his body, he sealed you, the Spirit of God indwelt you at the moment you believe. That's a precious truth. It's not something we are making up. This is not something that you said this church is teaching. This is what the Word of God teaches. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. John 14:15 says, first I have to find it before I can read it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Spirit of God. I promised I was going to do some practical truths, but I don't have the time to do the practical truths. So let me just finish this off and we get out of here. Indwelt by the Spirit of God. I won't get to the practical truth. The church, the whole church, the body of Christ, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, the church. Bear with me for a couple of minutes. We'll be out of here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says this. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the church. That's not the individual. The church. You are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the church. Now, for the individual believer, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God? And you are not your own. He dwells in you. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know you belong to him. You're a child of God. Because if not, the Spirit of God is not in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I'm sorry the time got away, but practical truth, I'm just going to mention that. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to tell you what I had in mind. By practice, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's one thing we can do. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can or cannot be filled with, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can be transformed. Transformed. In other words, the Holy Spirit can change you in a way that others would see Christ in you, as he did with Peter and John. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The Holy Spirit can transform you from one stage of glory to another, as we have in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. He can wrought in you a metamorphosis, if you will. You can reflect the beauty and the glory of Jesus. You saw the boldness. We behold the glory of God in a mirror. That's the word of God. Those are the points I was going to make when it comes to the practical truths of the Holy Spirit. You can grieve him. You can quench him. You can be filled with him. You can be transformed or changed by him. You and I, the Bible says, we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. But I would not keep you here. That's what I was going to talk about, but I give you a gist of it. You can look it up yourself. Study it. Good to be with you. God bless his word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank thee, our Father, for the privilege of remembering our blessed Redeemer, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, proclaiming his death until he comes. We thank thee for the time spent together in fellowship around your word. We ask thy blessing and the word of God to each heart. That which is of the Spirit of God, which the Spirit has taught us, may we lay hold on those truths, and may we cherish these things as from thee. Thank you, Father, for all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And as we part the one from the other, watch over us and take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety, Lord. Guide us by thy counsel. Lead us by thy Holy Spirit and glorify thyself in us. We humbly pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.